Glad to see everyone back with us this evening. If you have your Bibles, be turning to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll be getting to our text in just a moment. But many of us face problems in this life, and it may be that some of us have faced some problems lately, or that we've been struggling with something or the other. According to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than 1 glass of water. That amount of water is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets, and yet when those minute particles settle over a city together or over a complete countryside, they can almost blot out everything from your sight. Now, friends, how many of us as Christians are living life in the fog, allowing a cupful of troubles to cloud our vision or dampen our spirits? Often our problem is that we're shielding ourselves from the sun, so to speak, that being Christ. And since all of us will encounter trials, friends, we need to know how to cope. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to John 5, and let's look at a text here that might help us learn how to cope with troubles in this life. We're going to begin reading together in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him, That was cured. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Friend, what we have here is a man with no small problem. In fact, this man had been unable to walk for 38 years, and most would think this unsolvable. So let's take a closer look at this text set at the pool by the sheep gate. Here, number one, we have a man with a problem. In a manner of speaking, here was the fellow that was in the fog, searching for a way out of it. The facts of the text are that he was sick and that he was bedridden. He was at the pool by the sheep gate to end his suffering, but it was more difficult than that. He had no one to help him get in, and so before he could get into the pool, what had happened? Someone else had stepped over him and into the pool. Now, as we look back into the text, we see some things that will help us. Notice again verse 3. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. We learn, number one, that this man was not the only one with a problem. This verse says that there was a great multitude of sick folks. Some were blind, some were lame, some were paralyzed. In any case, they were all disabled. They all had one problem or another, and all of them were looking for a glimmer of hope and some good timing. It probably looked like your typical hospital or nursing home as you approach this pool. And friends, it strikes me that he may or may not have been most deserving of having his problem solved. The text doesn't say. Now, often when we struggle, we conclude that we're the only ones in pain, that we're the only ones suffering, we're the only ones going through whatever it is that we may be going through. We may lose sight of others' suffering. We may conclude that nobody understands our difficulties. But friends, today, like then, there's a world full of folks with infirmities. Some are physical, but many more are emotional and spiritual. Remember that Paul reminds us in Philippians 2 and verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Paul then gives us the example of Timothy. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Paul was able to trust that Timothy would seek the interest of the Philippians. And after that, maybe even a better example of this earlier point, Epaphroditus was sick. He was sick to the point of death. But his greater concern seemed to be that the Philippi church was distressed over him. You can imagine Epaphroditus laying upon what he thought might be his deathbed. And his only concern was he didn't want his brethren in Philippi worrying about him, but rather over the work of Jesus. Friends, whenever you are tried, remember that you're not alone. We learn also from this text in verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. This man's problem had persisted for much of his life. This man had had the same problem for nearly 40 years. My friends, as most of you well know, that's longer than I've even been alive. For nearly 40 years, this man had had this problem. That's longer than many of us have been Christians. And he still suffered with this. Friends, the Gospels periodically introduce people with long-standing troubles. The man blind from birth, we read of in John 9 and verse 1. We read of the woman hemorrhaging for 12 years or having the issue of blood for 12 years, Matthew 9 and verse 20. They had these problems for a long time, looking, hoping for some sort of solution. Friends, sometimes problems don't just come and go, they come and stay. How often did this man think he was just stuck with his problem? There's no way out. There's no way that I'm ever going to walk again. There's nothing that I can do. How many times do you think he was ready to give up? What about you? Have you ever thought that your problem would never go away? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't lose your place here in John 5, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Passage I'm sure that we're familiar with, but I want us to read it together in verse 13. Notice what Paul says here. There hath no temptation taken you, but what? Such as is common to man. Again, friends, reiterating the point that we're not alone. Someone else has gone through this at some point. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Think of Paul with a thorn in his flesh. What was God's response? My grace is sufficient for you. Friends, this problem, it seems, may not go away. There's no guarantee that your struggle will ever completely go away. There's no guarantee that you're never going to be rid of whatever it may be. But here is the guarantee. God can help you keep it from defeating you spiritually. Notice Romans 8, 35 through 37. Romans 8, 35 through 37. Who shall separate us, the text says, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Psalm 30 and verse 5 we read, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Friends, it may be that we have a problem that sticks with us for the remainder of our life. But friends, we can take comfort in the fact that we are not to be separated from the love of Christ. That we are conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him, that is Christ, that loved us. We can look forward, as the psalmist wrote, joy cometh in the morning. Friends, it may be a temptation, a weakness, a sickness, or a relationship. But your liability can't outlast his love. Your pain cannot outpace his protection. Something else we learn from this text is that this man's problem was something he needed help to solve. Notice again verse 7. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. The man couldn't do it on his own. It's really a virtue. It's an aid to us to know when something is bigger than we are. To understand when we need help. That I can't do this by myself. That's a virtue to know that. Of course, if your problem is severe enough, you know you can't handle it alone. Christ asked this man if he wished to get well. And his reply was that he didn't have anyone to help him get to the water in time. Well, friends, soon we see that he wasn't as helpless as he thought. But it was a positive move for him to admit his need of help. Are we too proud to ask for help? Are we afraid of how we'll look if we admit we have a problem or weakness? Maybe we think we've got things under control. And then we can go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, can't we? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Friends, sometimes the bottom line is we need help. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to the Galatian brethren there, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. James echoes those sentiments in James 5, 19 and 20, where James says, Brethren, if any among you stray from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need help to get us back on the right track. Something else that we learn from the text is that sometimes the answer seems unrelated to the problem. Do you get cold feet in the winter? If not, then Murphy's Law says your spouse does. So you can put on thicker socks and still have icy feet, but 30% of your heat loss escapes from your head. You need to focus on your head. Spiritually, when we have problems, friends, we always need to focus on our head. What are we filling it with? And then we need to really focus on the head, Christ. For He and He alone is the solution to our problems. Something else that we learn here from this text in particular is that there was a man with a solution. The man with the problem had no idea when he woke up that day that his problem was going to be addressed. Maybe his hopes were up that he'd be the first one to the pool. Then his hopes were dashed when somebody beat him to it, but then Jesus comes along and has an answer to his problem. Friends, we've looked at the person with the problem. Now let's look at the man with the answers. Notice again verse 6, John chapter 5 and verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Here we find that Jesus was watching before the man ever knew it. Jesus had his eye on him. No doubt Christ must have been looking at him through compassionate eyes. He made note of his condition and acted upon his observations. Friends, is it not really comforting? Is it not comforting to know that God is watching and that he cares? God is watching and he cares. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. We learn that God is a God who knows when little birds fall to the ground and who knows the number of hairs on our heads. Luke records Christ telling us about the sparrows. He knows about those things. He's aware of your problems and he can work through them to accomplish good. You think about all the things that happened to Joseph. And Joseph's explanation to his brethren when he finally meets them about 40 years down the road, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. Friends, if we will but endure, we can have no doubt that God will accomplish good through those things. And friends, it gives me great confidence to know that Christ is watching me. He knows exactly what's going on in my life, and friends, he cares. No one else in the world may care, but Christ cares. Jesus cares. We also notice that he sought to determine how much the man wanted help. Again, he asked the man, do you want to get well, basically? And through the New Testament, he's asking us that today. Do you want to get well? Will you seek the great physician? Do you want to be free from your struggle or your sin? Or are you nursing it and keeping it alive? Friends, the thing is, he's not going to do the work for you that he requires you to do. Something that many people think is in the Bible, but it's not actually there. We may call it an old chimney corner scripture, is the Lord helps those who help themselves. Now, the sick man had somehow gotten himself to the pool by the sheep gate. Notice that he had no man to get him to the pool. Somehow he had gotten there. He had gotten himself there, so he's trying to help himself, it seems, and he tells Jesus that he did want to overcome his problems. Now, ask yourself, how much do I want to overcome my problem? How much do I want to overcome this thing? If it's a sin problem, do I want to overcome enough to save my soul? It's a question we've got to ask ourselves. Are we willing to do what it takes? Something else that we learn about Jesus here, the man with the solution, is that he was equal to the challenge of the problem. Notice again verses 8 and 9. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. When Jesus told the man, arise and walk, the Bible says the man was immediately made whole. It wasn't a week from that point. It wasn't the next day. It wasn't the next month. Whatever the case may be, it was immediately made whole. He was cured. He got the power. Jesus has got the power to do the same for us today. Will you remember? God can use your problems to direct you, Proverbs 20 and verse 30. God can use your problems to inspect you, James 1, 2 and 3. God can use your problems to correct you, Psalm 119, 71 and 72. God can use your problems to protect you, Genesis 50 and verse 20. God can use your problems to perfect you, Romans 5, 3 and 4. He's got the answers no matter what. Then number 3, we find in this text of the sheep, of the pool by the sheep gate, there were some folks that had no clue. There were just some people there that had no clue. The man with the problem was the victim. We may look at Christ as the hero. But friends, this story also has plenty of villains. Corrupt, jealous men. They saw problems where none existed. Notice verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Are you kidding me? Here was a man that had been impotent, he had been crippled, he had not been able to walk for 38 years. And what are the Jews focus on? You better put your bed down. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. They were all focused on the fact that Christ healed on the Sabbath. Early on, Christ had answered their objections in Mark 2, 27 and 28, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. But they wanted to find a problem with what Jesus did, and so they had a microscope on him from the beginning of his ministry. Not everyone, friends, we learn from this, is going to want to see your problems going away. Be prepared for that. There are some people that just want to see you struggle. We learn about these people that had no clue that they could not see the problem had been solved. They missed the point. Jesus had just solved a 40-year-old problem. He had miraculously healed the man, but they skimmed right over that. They choose not to see that. You know, it's really like Paul says in Romans 8, 5 through 8. We read there, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. These people did not have a clue. They also created problems that should not have existed. Notice with me verses 16 and 18, 16 through 18 of John 5. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. What we see, friends, is that they actively try to persecute and kill Jesus. They wanted to put him to death. And Jesus tells us we're either with him or against him. There is no spiritual middle ground. Either you're with him or you're against him. And friends, these troublemakers were the ones with the real problems. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Jesus has not let this opportunity pass, of which we've just read, without focusing on the man's greatest problem, or on man's greatest problem, period. Our greatest problem. And friends, that problem is spiritual death. In John 5 and verse 24, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. We drop down to verse 29 and we read, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Friends, Christ and Christ alone is a solution to the problem of sin. Right there in verse 24, Christ makes necessary hearing His Word and believing God. Elsewhere, Christ connects believing and baptism as essential to salvation. Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned." And Christ also says that a failure to repent leads to spiritual death. Luke 13 and verse 3. Christ's solution is the only possible solution. John 14 and verse 6. There is none other. It's really so sad how many people are clueless regarding the way to the Father. They're clueless. And so many who've obeyed the gospel are trying to solve their problems without God's help, even though only He has all power, even though only He has all wisdom, they insist on trying to pull themselves out of the huge hole they've dug for themselves, or the problems they have weighed them down. Friends, why not give your problems to Christ? Jesus and only Jesus is able to save you from your sins. And friend, if you're here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not tonight? What's your excuse? Jesus is there with the solution, waiting even now. Would you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Friend, are you here tonight having done so? Have you fallen away? Would you come home? Would you be His? Would you come right now while we stand and while we sing?